Ecclesiastes chapter 3 for our message this evening. I'd like to go ahead and begin by reading Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 1 through 17, if you'd follow along. Ecclesiastes 3:1 says, "To everything there is a season or an appointed time, a time for every purpose under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck what is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to gain and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to throw away, a time to tear and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time of war in a time of peace. What profit has the worker from that in which he labors? I have seen the God-given task with which the sons of men are to be occupied. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity in their hearts, except that no one can find out the work that God does from beginning to end. I know that nothing is better for them than to rejoice and to do good in their lives, and also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is the gift of God. I know that whatever God does, it shall be forever. Nothing can be added to it and nothing taken from it. God does it that men should fear before him that which is has already been, and what is to be has already been. And God requires an account of what is past. Moreover, I saw under the sun, in the place of judgment, wickedness was there, and in the place of righteousness, iniquity was there. I said in my heart, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time there for every purpose and for every work." There are some simple concepts that we understand after reading this passage. First concept is that God has an appointed time for everything. God has a plan and a purpose for everything. Time is never wasted in God's economy. All of God's appointed times appear at some point in all of our lives, and what occurs within God's appointed time frame is within His perfect plan for you and me, and at just the right time to accomplish His purposes. Now, God's concept of time is recorded for us in this passage. In fact, the word time is used some 30 times in verses 2 through 8. The word for time in the Hebrew, the basic meaning of this word, relates to time conceived as an opportunity or a season. And you're going to see this repeated times. Our word can apply to extensions of time. It is used at particular points in time, as an hour of the day in Exodus 9 and Joshua 11. It is used of an occasion such as the completion of childbearing in Micah 5. It is used to mark a situation prevailing when Michael stands in God's courts in Daniel 12, and when Israel's judges are to function in Exodus 18. It is used of a period narrowly conceived as late afternoon in Genesis 21, and as the period when Nehemiah's enemies were writing and registering their complaint in Nehemiah chapter 6. It can refer to an extended period as well, the time during which the tabernacle rested at Gibeon in 1 Chronicles 21, and the period of God's gracious covenantal treatment of Israel in Ezekiel 16. It can refer to regular events and events unexpected, and even a fixed set period or period, but God alone knows such hidden matters because He controls them, and thus that basic meaning comes through for the word time from God's perspective. Time conceived as an opportunity or a season. Can we fix this monitor to reflect that? It's not on right now. Again, time conceived as an opportunity or a season. The question is, however, do we look at time from God's perspective or from ours? And I would submit to you that often we look at time from our perspective. There isn't enough time in the day, we might say. Or we might say, I wish I had more time with that person. I would have liked to have gotten to know them better. Or where did the time go? Sometimes time just drags on and on and on. And I will ask my children, how did your day go? And their response may be, Dad, it was a long day. and time wasn't their friend. But the truth is that as I grow older, the days and the months and the years, they go by faster. And there are regrets, if I am honest with you, as to how I have spent my time. There were things that I missed. There were opportunities that were lost. Time that I cannot reclaim. And I believe it was because I looked at the day ahead as my time, and my perspective was not that it was God's time. Dr. David Jeremiah wrote the following. He said, "So what is the quality time myth? It's as phony as the fake diamond in a $1 ring. The fact is, there is no quality without quantity. Too many parents live with the regrets of abandoned moments. It takes time to be silly, to share a secret, to heal a hurt, to kiss away a tear. Moments of uninhibited communication between child and parent cannot be planned. They just happen. The only ingredient we bring to that dynamic family life is our availability, and it is spelled T-I-M-E, time. And as I read this passage, I think that God wants us to have a new perspective of time. And the perspective is ultimately that time belongs to God and not to me. It is His time and not mine. And so from Ecclesiastes 3:1, I would like to present to you a message that I've entitled God's Perspective of Time. Let's ask the Lord to bless our time together in these short minutes. Father, I thank You for Your Word. And Lord, this long introduction is meant to help us to think about the definition of the term time and what it means from Your perspective. And I pray that we would understand that perspective as we go through our time spent together in Your Word. For we commit it to You in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 1 makes it very clear, to everything there is a season, a time for every purpose unto heaven. And the issue is that there is an appointed time. The word for season means appointed time. So to paraphrase, I put it up on the screen, to everywhere there is an appointed time, a time conceived as an opportunity or a season, that opportunity or season for the accomplishment of every one of God's purposes under heaven. So then, our birth and death, our weeping and laughing, our mourning and dancing, our gain and our loss, our silence and our speaking are all appointed times by God Himself for the accomplishment of His purposes in my life, in your life, and in the lives of all of those around me. All of these things that are happening to us are not just happening by chance, and all or most of these things will occur in all of our lives at their respective appointed times. And yes, I will mourn over loss. Yes, I will lose. Yes, I will have to throw away. Yes, I will have to sow or repair. Yes, I will have the need to keep silent. Yes, I will have to build back up. And yes, I will have to die. And I am not sure that the list of 14 is exhaustive by any means. But the meaning is clear that you and I are in God's economy and we do not have control over these things, although I think at times we think that we do, or at least we want to control them. And we certainly try to control these matters and then we are often greatly frustrated and may even become very angry at God because of a loss or a great disappointment. I work so hard too, we might say, or my favorite, I have not accomplished what I wanted to. But there may be a time to quit or remove yourself from something that you love. And as hard as that may be, it has become obvious that it is God's appointed time to do so, at least for now, that this occurs in our lives. God appointed both our birthday and the day of our funeral. Thus, the entirety of human existence encompasses this list of 14 illustrations of the comprehensiveness of the plan of God. All of life unfolds under the appointment of divine providence, and the list is clear. Birth and death and growth and harvest and joys and sorrows, acquiring, losing, speaking up, being silent, war and peace. Since everything has its time from God, all of man's efforts cannot change or alter the times, the circumstances, or control of those events listed in verses 1 through 8, so said Kaiser. I find it very interesting that in verses 9 through 10, Solomon turns the topic to work. Work. And I want you to note what he says because it's very fascinating in verses 9 to 10. He says, "What profit or gain has the worker from that in which he labors? I have seen the God-given task with which the sons of men are to be occupied. And we could say that if God is in complete control of the circumstances of life, what is the point then of work, especially hard work? I mean, after all, work is monotonous, and I really don't want to work, at least not very hard. Kind of sounds like some of our students, right? But the truth is that it takes up to 8 to 10 hours of my day to work. And I sleep 8 hours, so there are only a few hours left for me to enjoy my day. But the reality is that we do not want to miss God's entire and complete plan for our lives, as it's written here. If my life has an eternal purpose, what in the world am I supposed to do with it? How am I supposed to live it? What am I supposed to do with it in a future occupation? This is a million-dollar question. It's the question at our Christian school we try to help students determine. It is the struggle of parents when their children are not sure of what direction they are to go after graduation. But do you realize that if you are in the will of God, and that's the key, the work that you will do or are doing is actually a calling from God? And do we realize that the tasks that we perform every day, however methodical or varied they may be, are literally God-given according to Ecclesiastes 3:10a. And in God's economy, we are to be, as it says, occupied with those tasks. Look at what the verse says. I have seen the God-given task with which the sons of men are to be occupied. The word occupied means to be busied with. And I would exhort us to consider carefully what verse 10 tells us. For me, my God-given task for this season of my life is to be the administrator of a Christian school. It's to manage the Christian school. It's to oversee it. God has given me charge over that. And I must realize that it is God-given, God-provided, God-ordained. I have a job tomorrow, Monday morning, that God gave specifically to me. It is not your job. It is my responsibility. It is my job. I would not be happy in your job, and you may think that you can do my job better than me, and I may think that I can do your job better than you, but I don't want your job. Because my God-given task, like yours, is just that. It's God-given to me, just like your God-given task is given to you. And I have a group of men, a board, that I am answerable to. And the way that I perform my job should represent the fact that it is God-given. And being given to me by God means that I will be answerable to Him. He is the one who hired me, and He can fire me at any time. Just as He placed me there, He can remove me. He can bless the work, or He can choose not to bless the work. He is the sole proprietor and decider of what I do, how much I will make, and how long I will do it. And the funny thing is that because He gave it to me, He does bless it, in spite of me. He does lead me in a direction, and I follow. And I believe that He provides for me in ways I cannot explain, in addition to the salary that He provides for me, and I am able to make the best of it, because what God ordains, He will take care of, and He provides and protects me and my family in the process. How else could I possibly explain how 4 of my children have gone through private Christian college with little or no debt? I can tell you a different story of God's provision for each child, just like I can tell you a story of God's provision behind every piece of furniture in my house, literally. God is the one who is taking care of us, and I am sure that each one of you have a similar type of story. Now, do I have a responsibility to handle as a wise steward that which He has provided, however meager or abundant His supply? And the answer is yes. But I will tell you that my occupation with my job, my God-given orders to busy myself with the work, implies some things. It implies that I am on time, that I am responsible, that I work hard and not be lazy, that I do not cheat the time clock, that I take ownership, that I honor the one who has given me the task, that I glorify Him who gave it to me with my efforts, my example, my speech, and all that I have. Now, will I make mistakes? Oh, absolutely. Will I need to confess error? Yes. Will I make a poor decision? Oh, most likely. God knows that. But I never can quit trying or pressing on to try to get better and better at what God has given to me. It is never okay for me to take advantage of my employer. And if God so deems that my season is over in this task, and He provides for me another, I must busy myself with God's appointed task until God's appointed ending time. To the very last minute, I must perform in a manner which pleases Him, not doing what is easy for me. You see, the prophet, I believe, mentioned in verse 9, is made in the fact that I have done my job well and that I have done it to the best of my ability. Solomon will later make a case in a couple of verses that work is a gift and I am to enjoy the fruit of my labor. But I will tell you that there is profit or gain in the fact that I have worked hard, and there is great gain when I take my task seriously until the very end. And you know what I have seen? I have seen God bless the effort. God provides for the effort. It does not mean that the road is always going to be smooth or easy. It may not mean that our Christian school has 300 students or that we exceed our budget. But the hand of God is working in your life and in mine in our God-appointed work in such a way that we can see His hand of blessing. And I am not sure we always recognize it, but when we do, we know and can testify to the fact that God was at work. Before teaching, I stocked produce, many of you know, for a grocery chain in Arizona. And I worked my way up from stocking to management. And there was a time period right after I accepted Christ at 24 years old that I would travel from store to store all over the state of Arizona. And I would take the place of managers who were on vacation or perhaps had surgery. And it was actually a lot of fun. But the thing, at that point in my life, I had finished my degree, I had done my student teaching, and I was looking for work, and I was frustrated because I couldn't find a good teaching job. And I wanted so badly to get out of the grocery business. And it was hard to work consistently and to do what I was supposed to do with the right attitude. And I can remember asking the Lord, "Lord, would you help me to work in such a manner that I will truly glorify you?" Now, how did God bless that? Because I really didn't see the blessing in the actual work. In fact, I thought it was kind of pointless at that stage of my life. I'm tired of this. It's monotonous. I want to move on and I want to do what my degree has prepared me for. But you know what happened? It was really interesting. And I was a baby Christian. What happened was that as I worked hard, God brought people to me. I remember one, I was at a store for a couple of weeks, and I'd worked a week, and the second week that I was there, this lady, this older lady, came up to me in the morning. It's probably about 10 or 11 o'clock, and apparently she shopped every day. A lot of people do that. I wouldn't want to, but a lot of people shop in the grocery store every day, and she always came at the same time. And she'd always say hi, although I really didn't recognize her at first, but she said to me, she said, "You know, I've watched you for the past week, and since you're new here, I've noticed you. But I look at other people who are working, and you know what they're doing? They're talking, they're messing around, they're not working very hard. But every time I see you, you're working hard. Why are you working so hard?" Now, it's interesting to me that people would notice that, or that they'd even care to ask the question. But what an opportunity to share why I was working hard. And I did. In fact, I had a later opportunity to share the gospel with that lady. And you know what I found out? The harder that I worked at the grocery store in those days, in those weeks, the more opportunities God gave me to share the gospel with other employees in the store, with customers on the floor as I was working, and just to have conversations with people that were edifying conversations. God blessed the work in ways that I can't even describe to you. And I believe that when we approach our work as a way God intends, God is going to bless. He's going to bless in the midst of it all. When we honor God, He honors us. And I think the verse that we heard this morning says something like this: "Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up." And I believe that that's what God did in that situation. Verse 11 explains to us that we cannot know the work, the ways, or the plan of God. Listen to the verse again. It says that He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, He has put eternity in their hearts, except that no one can find out the work that God does from beginning to end. And I would propose to you that the reason it is beautiful, from God's perspective, not from ours, is that it fits into His plan perfectly. Within my season of life, God has seen fit to assign a task for me that fits perfectly into His respective time and season with regard to my individual life. You see, I don't have to follow the plan of God. I don't have to. I could rebel. I could quit my job and attempt to do something else. Worse than that, I could complain and gripe and make everyone so miserable around me at my workplace all of the time. But when we submit to the plan, His plan, it's a beautiful thing. That's how God sees it. It's like when the girls execute the play and they get an easy 2 points. A coach's heart leaps for joy. It was textbook, we say, just like we drew it up, just like we practiced it, right? But from God's perspective, He has made everything beautiful as a result of His plan, and we have responded to His call and appointment and season of our lives. And there will be a day, I'm sure, when God says to me, you know what, you're finished being a Christian school administrator. I have something else in mind for you in your remaining working years. Or it may be that He says to me, I want you to stay just where I have you for another 10 or 20 more years. And I say, no, please, Lord, I'll stock produce again. Right? But be careful of what you ask for. Learn to be content with God's plan, for His plan has made our lives beautiful in His time. The word for beautiful, by the way, means fair, excellent, beautiful, good. It often refers to the outward beauty of a thing. What you and I are doing within the plan of God for our lives is an excellent and a good thing. God has made it so. You may be a mom raising your children at home, or a husband working a construction job on a large project. You may be a lawyer arguing a case in court, a scientist researching in a lab, an accountant working on the books for your company, a salesman selling a useful product to a consumer, or a produce man stocking produce for my old grocery chain. And you know what? If that is God's plan for you and me, it's just right and it is beautiful. I love what is stated in this verse as well. God has also put eternity in our hearts. Commentator William MacDonald said the following. He said, though living in a world of time, man has intimations of eternity. Instinctively, he thinks of forever, and though he cannot understand the concept, he realizes that beyond this life, there is the possibility of a shoreless ocean of time. Yet God's works and ways are inscrutable to man. There is no way in which we can solve the riddle of creation, providence, or the consummation of the universe apart from revelation. In spite of the enormous advances of human knowledge, we still see through a glass darkly. Very often we have to confess with a sigh how little we know of Him. So why has God placed eternity in our minds and in our hearts? He has done it so that we would understand that we will see Him someday future. We will answer to Him one day. And this incredible truth motivates us to follow His will for our lives in such a way that gives us hope and acceptance of the plan of God and a desire to fulfill that plan completely. And verses 12 and on tell us something about the seasons of our lives. It doesn't seem to tie together, but it actually does. So how am I to respond to the seasons of my life? Well, I'm going to go through this quickly. Number one, I need to rejoice in what God has done for me to do in verse 12a. Number two, I need to do good with what God has given me, whether that is what He has provided or in the midst of what He has given me to do. Third, God's intent for our assigned task of work is to enjoy the fruit from the labor of it. Fourth, this is a gift from God to you and me. Work is a gift? Wow. Kind of throws the entitlement mentality out the window, doesn't it? Very interesting. Fifth, God's plan is a forever plan. His purposes, design, benefits are eternal, and I get to be a part of it. Six, I can't change His plan. I can't add to that plan or take away from the plan because it is God's plan. And the plan is complete and perfect. And I had better respect the plan, and I had better respect the God of the plan. Seventh, verse 15 tells us that there seems to be this cycle of life in which there seems to be a repeating of that which has already been. So there is nothing new under the sun, and there is nothing which happens which has already not happened in the past. And I suppose then that we cannot claim that we are the first that something has happened to. We are still held accountable in spite of that for our actions and reactions and how we've fulfilled God's plans. Number 8. What occurs under the sun in the seasons of our lives will come under God's judgment. Nothing will be forgotten. That's a frightening thing. And number 9, there is a wickedness in the place of judgment mentioned here in these verses. Perhaps this represents the court system of this day. Wickedness or guilt or wrong was there. That would be a given if it only referred to the defendant who had committed the crime. But the idea was that there were wicked judges, perhaps wicked verdicts, and those who were innocent were condemned and justice was perverted here. The contrast is that in a place of righteousness, iniquity was still present. The place of righteousness, perhaps a reference to the middle gate of Jerusalem, where princes sat and decided certain points of law or decisions, spoke to the fact of present iniquity. Iniquity, perhaps the exact same word used for wickedness, meaning guilt or wrong, referred to what shouldn't have been present in the setting of the presence of royalty. But in either case, wickedness was present, even though it never should have been there. Number 10. God's judgment will be extended to all and in every place and situation, even for judges, even for kings and princes, in the process of judgment and decisions of those in power. No one will be exempt. We can find great comfort in that, can't we? And then number 11 out of verse 17, for there is a time for every purpose and for every work. Do you remember our definition for the term time? Time conceived as an opportunity or a season. God has conceived the times, the days, and the hours of our lives, and He has given them to us as an opportunity to serve and glorify Him. Just as this should make us reevaluate how we are spending our time, how we are working with our time, and recognizing God's planning for our time. So what are we going to do with this knowledge? What do we do with it? Well, you all know that I had struggled with an arthritic hip for a number of years. It progressively became worse. And I can remember maybe 10, 15 years ago, I can remember having a little bit of pain. I'd play with the kids, and I'd limp on my way home and to bed, and take a couple Advil, and the next morning I'd be good as new, right? So it wasn't that bad. But it progressively got worse over time. And you remember in the past couple of years, I'd be limping around. I was a pitiful sight, I know that. So this past summer, I went ahead, and I had a complete right hip replacement. And you can ask my wife. I was a model patient. You can ask her. I did all my exercises. I still do. And you know what's really neat is God has seen fit to allow me to be fully restored in that. I can walk without a limp and without pain. And you know what? I thank God for that every single day. But I'm going to whine for a minute, okay? I really miss playing. I miss being able to run and jump and cut and shoot and play basketball and play other sports. I mean, that was such a big part of my life. I miss that so very much. And you're probably saying to yourself, stop whining, you big wimp. And I agree with that, all right? But I miss it. I miss it a lot. I miss the activity. I realize that things will not ever be the same again, and that age and limitations are now the new normal for me. But God has seen fit to allow this little trial, and by the way, I consider it a little trial, in my life, and change for my life for a specific reason and a purpose. And as I look in the mirror, I can visually see the changes of what, as well as I am getting older. My 5 children are almost all grown up. Maddie, my 8th grader, is the youngest and the last. All the rest have graduated or married or at college. The house is increasingly quieter. The activity is less. There seems to be a change in the seasons, and I will admit to you that I have a restless spirit over this new season of my life. It's unknown territory for me. But you know, it's made me think. I put up here a clock on the screen. I heard this idea probably 30 years ago, 20 to 30 years ago, from Dr. David Jeremiah. You will notice that on my clock, that the interval between the numbers is 7 years, and as we go around the clock, we end up at 84, the average life expectancy today for a person living in the United States. And I look for my age, as you are now looking for your age, and I realize that my time of influence is decreasing with each advancing year. And we are all over the clock here in this room. Midnight is getting a little closer for me, and this past summer made me come to a realization of the shortened time, the time period God has conceived for me as an opportunity to serve Him. So how will I serve Him with the remaining years or seasons that He has given to me? That's what I used to think. But after studying this, I've corrected it. Here is the correct statement. How will I serve Him with the remaining years and work that He has ordained for me? See, there's a big difference between those two statements. It's what God is requiring of me and of you that is important. And you know what? It may not be that we ever do something spectacular for the Lord. I may never write a best-selling book or leave behind a building project legacy or even have a building named in my honor or even a bench for that matter. Right? But I think that what God is most concerned with is what we do with what He has given us right now, what He has provided for us right now, in the place that He has us right now. So will I use that time wisely? Will I serve effectively? Will I glorify Him accordingly, whether I am a student in high school or college, or whether I'm an engineer next door at Honeywell? Will I honor the season of life in which God has ordained for His glory, or will I miss the beauty of what God has for me in this season right now? You see, there is a coming judgment regarding my life according to the intended purpose that God had for me in every appointed season. Remember the 14 at the beginning? He has made us beautiful in His time, and He has placed eternity in our hearts, so that we would not miss this wonderful opportunity, this gift that God has called time. That which God has conceived for me and you as an opportunity to serve and glorify Him, an opportunity to be used by God to accomplish His intended purpose right now, right where He has me, where He has us at this very moment. God's perspective of time. Father, I thank You for Your Word. And I thank You for what it teaches us. Help us to see things as You see them, not as we see them. Help us to understand Your intended purposes for our lives. And help us to honor and glorify You with the gift that You have given us, that You call time, from Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Lord, we want to honor and glorify You. Help us to do that. We pray now in Jesus' precious name. Amen.